Isaiah 53, 1 through 6. I know that this is a familiar verse of scriptures. The entire chapter of Isaiah 53 talks about the suffering Savior going to the cross and all that he would endure to bring salvation to the people of Israel. But we find that later on it is salvation that's presented to the whole world. And in this reading, in this study, I'm just going to take verses 1 through 6. And in it, we are getting a prophecy, if you would, from Isaiah. Some 700 years before Christ came, he's giving us details of the cross. And when we see this, how amazing it is that the plan of salvation was something that was already designed and purposed before the foundations of the earth. So Jesus' love was not something that was just spontaneous. It wasn't a plan B. It was not a plan C. But God has one singular plan, and that is it. Amen? And so when we talk about sharing the gospel message, we talk about sharing with those that are lost. There is no other plan. There is no other way. There is no other Messiah. There is no other salvation. And so when we talk with people and they want to say that, well, there's many ways that get to heaven. That is Satan's favorite lie, to convince that religion is okay. Jesus, I want you to remind you, is that this church, a true New Testament church that is founded upon God's Word, is founded upon the teachings of Christ and following the teachings of Christ, is the only religion that has a founder that has established this church and is still alive today. Now, all the other religions and cults that you see will have a name on a tombstone when they were born and when they died, and they're still dead. But Jesus is not the case. And so when we see that people try to say that, well, there's many ways to get to heaven, I'm convinced that they're going to have a very dark time when they come to the realization that John 14:6 was true all along. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other. And all they say, well, what about those that didn't know about Jesus? And yet in Thessalonians it says that all will know and be seen or will be aware of that he is that one and true Savior. And so each one will get an opportunity, I believe, by the Spirit of God that he will reveal to them that they have a need for a Savior. You know what? We can't limit what Jesus can do. We can't limit just because we are limited. He is not. And he will reveal his love. He will reveal it through his Son. It will reveal it through creation. He will reveal it in all of these ways that we need a Savior. And there's only one that can satisfy our needs. And so that was an appetizer. That was free. Isaiah 53, verse 1 through 6. Let me read this to you. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he hid, as it were, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. A chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If you share the gospel, you have probably quoted Isaiah 53, 6 several times. It is to the realization that we all have a need for this Savior that came. To start off, verses 1 through 3, we see the rejected Messiah. You know, as we look at this, we're able to look back and we see that the rejection that was brought to him. But yet the more that we know the Lord Jesus, the more confounding it is that he was rejected. The greatest man that ever walked the earth, the most holiest man that ever walked the earth, the most righteous and kind and loving and generous and courteous human being that ever walked the earth was Jesus. And when he came, he was not recognized, he was not received, he was not welcomed, but yet he was rejected. We see that when he came, he wasn't even recognized by his own. The king come to his own people and they did not recognize him. And it says here that there was no comeliness of him that we would recognize him as royalty. He was as a root, a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. The dry ground represents that it was a spiritual time of darkness, if you will. It was a dark time. If you remember, after Micah had spoke, it was some 400 years that God was silent. And then to break that silence was John the Baptist as he proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God." And it broke that silence, and now God began to speak again, but in a great way he spoke through his Son. And so he comes as a tender plant, meaning he come in a physical body, being all God, but yet he come in a physical body. And we see that there was no form that drew people to him. So think of this. You'd look at him and you would think that he was just a normal man. But yet, you couldn't stay around him very long. But those that were able to discern and had the spiritual desire, such as Anna that was in the temple. And who was the other one? Simeon that was waiting in the temple. The Spirit revealed to them, "You will see the Messiah before you die." And they rejoiced at his presence. But only those that were had the spiritual discernment, had recognized him, but for the most part, as a nation, he was rejected. You know, when we see the rejection, we realize the more we understand his love, the more we realize how criminal it was that he was rejected. And in verse 3, it describes him. What is it going to be like when he comes? What is his attitude going to be? Well, it says that he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. Well, sorrows deals with physical and mental pain. You wouldn't think that, well, why would a great deliverer come and feel these things? Well, he was experiencing these things because of our sin. And it says that he is acquainted with grief. Well, grief is sickness. Now, Jesus himself was not sick, but he was acquainted with our sicknesses. He was acquainted with the frailties of our human body. And so, what better one could come and understand us and understand our need and understand who we are than one that came and walked in the flesh with us? Amen? To speak of God, God the Father, it seemed as though he's so far away, he's so distant, he's so much greater than we are, but yet Jesus came. He came to the earth, he came humbly, and he came and he hid his glory. His glory and royalty was hidden, if it will, in that many didn't even recognize him, and so he came in such a way that he was approachable. You know, we have shared that in many of the Christmas messages, that he came humbly so that even the shepherds could come. And you know, for many of those in society, we look at the shepherds as being the trash collectors, the humblest of people, but yet even they were able to come and rejoice at the birth of their new king. Our substitute. This is an exciting doctrine that we understand, the substitutionary death. He came and he bore our griefs. Verses 4 through 5, he says, "Surely he has borne our griefs." Now remember, the griefs is our sickness. So Jesus bore our sicknesses, our pain and our suffering. He took all of that upon him and he carried our sorrows. Remember, sorrows is the physical and emotional and mental pains that we struggle with. "Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." So as he bore our sins, he bore our suffering, our sickness, we looked at him as if God was punishing him. Interesting that he would bring that out. But yet when we look at the cross, the Pharisees and all of them, they said, "Look, even God the Father doesn't want him. Because if he was his son, he would come down and deliver him." Right? You remember that was their rationale of what was going on? And yet, what was Jesus' reply? "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." My goodness, the depths of his love is astounding, isn't it? We've rejected him, didn't even recognize him, but yet he still loved us anyway. In fact, he loved us so much, he bore our griefs, he carried our sorrows. But the glorious thing is that when he carried our sorrows, he didn't bring them back to us. Amen? He carried them way far, far away. As Isaiah says, he's cast our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west. He's cast them into the depths of the sea. Praise the Lord. He goes in verse 5, he says, "And he was wounded for our transgressions." That word wounded is to be defiled, desecrated, to profane, to slay, to pierce. You know, Jesus didn't have that cute little loincloth upon him when he hung on the cross. He was defiled and desecrated in every way humanly possible. They destroyed him. In fact, it goes on and says, he was bruised for our iniquities. That word bruise is not the black and blue marks that we get, but it is to crush, to beat to pieces. They didn't just break him and say, oh my, you know, kind of like a piece of glass. It's cracked. It's like, oh no, we broke it. They didn't stop there. They continue to pummel until there's nothing but shards and pieces shattered everywhere. They crushed him. He was bruised for our iniquities until nothing was left. Now, this doesn't mean that bones were broken. In fact, in prophecy says that not a bone would be broken, but yet he was crushed, so to speak, that he was crushed in every possible torment that he could experience. They dealt out to him. Why? For our iniquity. That's right. That's heartbreaking, isn't it? The chastisement for our peace was upon him. You know, the very punishment for the very best that we could do, the very punishment of the very best that we might offer, he suffered. And by his stripes, we are healed. Now, stripes actually refers to the bruising. In fact, its direct translation is black and blue marks. The bruising that he took was for our iniquities. So you see what our sin has done to him. You see what our suffering has brought him. And then verse 6 reminds us that we are all guilty. We have all done our part. We have all contributed our marks upon the Savior. Now, as Jesus not only is our sin bearer, that he come and he bore our sin, the innocent dying for the guilty, Jesus is that answer to the world's sin problem. But I wanted to touch on point 2 one more time. As our substitutionary, he was our substitute. In the process of the law says whoever sins must die, for the wages of sin is death. That's what the law laid out. That is the consequences of our sin. But yet God says, but I'm going to allow you to offer a sacrifice. In fact, he specified through the teaching to Adam and handed on down that it would be a blood sacrifice. The blood must be shed. As in Hebrews says, that for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And because of that, it set the standard is that if we come to a court of law, we could not come before the judge and say, Judge, I've made a terrible mistake. He sentenced us to a punishment. We can't come in with a plant and say, God, I'm going to offer, or Judge, I'm going to offer this plant. Would the plant be in my stead and you punish the plant instead of me? What would be the answer? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And in a court of law, could we go in and say a murderer goes in, he's sentenced to a long sentence or maybe even death row? Could he come in with his dog? He doesn't like his dog too much. He says, I want to substitute my dog for me. You kill it and let me go free. The court's going to say, no way. But you know what the court would do? And it has happened in our court system before, is maybe a dad says, Judge, I want to take the place of my son. And there have been instances that the court would allow that, man for a man. So when we come to God's law, we think that, well, maybe I can just do a little bit more good, you know? And you've heard me share the illustration of the credit card. You max out your credit card, you can't call the credit card company and say, I won't use it anymore if you'll just forgive my debt. And they're like, yeah, sorry, don't work that way. You have to pay it. Well, I won't put any more on it, as to say, I won't sin anymore. Nope, you already owe a debt. So how does that get paid? Someone has to pay it. One of the most beautiful illustrations that we had learned in the evangelism explosion, there was a story of a chief, and that chief was commanding a village, and they were going through a famine, and they were rationing out food, and it was getting quite desperate. The people were really in bad shape. And so they had the food stored up, and the chief was taking charge of that, and they were rationing it out. And well, someone broke in and stole a large portion of the food. Well, the chief was absolutely furious, and he wanted to know exactly who it was. Well, to his terror, after the investigation was found, it was his mother that snuck in and stole that food. Well, he's distraught. What am I going to do? As a chief, I can't just let this go. And then the people are going to realize that I'm not a just and right chief, that they can't trust me to do what's right, but yet I can't punish my own mother. And so he comes to the court date. He's up all night trying to decide what to do, because really the punishment for stealing the food was a lashing with a whip, and she's so feeble she wouldn't survive it. And so he's up all night, and the court is adjourned, and he publicly stands in the judge's seat, and he pronounces the punishment upon his mother. And as he pronounces that judgment, he takes off his chiefly robes and he lays them aside, but he said, "But I'm going to take the punishment for her." And so he's satisfied doing what is right, but yet protecting his mother. Jesus has done so much more than that for us. He had a reason to protect his mother, didn't he? You know what? When I look at my own life, Jesus really had no reason whatsoever to love me. I had already blown it all. I'd already thrown it all away. I'd already failed him in every way that was possible. But yet, he pronounced judgment and he laid aside his garments to be my substitute. There was no one else that could do it. There was no one else that could fill that role. There was no one that was worthy. There was no one that was holy enough. There was no one that was righteous enough but Jesus himself. The standards by which God had set forth of what that sacrifice had to be, firstborn without blemish, without any marks, it had to be perfect, it had to be chosen, and therefore Jesus was the only one that could fulfill that. Amazing, isn't it? The doctrine of substitution means that he died so that I might live. By his stripes, we are healed. Amen. He was crushed, we were made whole. He was beaten, we were restored. He was rejected so that we might be accepted of God the Father. All that he suffered brought joy to our lives. And we're reminded of that today. And so what does that bring us? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's just take a few moments to think on these things and the scriptures that we've read tonight. And let's just take a few minutes to prepare our hearts and minds. And when I say that, I want you to search your heart and look for the Lord's conviction. Maybe there's some unconfessed sin that you need to clear up. And let's take care of that before we come to the Lord's table, as he tells us to prepare in Corinthians. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we, as your body, Lindsay Lane Missionary Baptist Church, as we have gathered here today, in obedience to your word, in response to your love, and in honor of the Savior, the Shepherd, and the Overseer of our souls. Father, we come today and we lay our hearts out before you. Lord, you know each and every one of us and our needs and the strengths and the weaknesses that each one of us have. You know us to the most intimate level. And Lord, as we come to commune with you today, Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to grow in our faith. Help us to grow in tenderness of heart, that our hearts will beat with yours, and understanding your desires and your passions for us as your people, but then be motivated and in spirit to share the gospel message, to share and remind those that are around us who do not know you or understand the meaning of the cross, that we'll be ready to share lovingly and to share passionately the love that you have shown us, the love that's available to those that are lost. And that we'd be able to do so and give an answer of the hope that lies within us, that it would be one that is not just rehearsed, but lived out. Lord, we thank you for what Jesus has done, and as we memorialize that tonight, as you have instructed us to do so, may this not be a repeatable thing that we do. May this not be just a traditional thing that we do, but may this be a refreshed renewing of our souls before you each and every time. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you for using us as your church, as ambassadors of the gospel message. May your spirit be with us and guide us, that we would bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.